to say that as a congregation, let's continue to pray for George and Edith at this time. Turn with me this evening to John 15. Think about a council meeting, and we go through these services twice a year usually. It's really something that we ought to think about probably every day of our lives, because the importance of our relationship with God should be foremost on our minds. That's why Jesus said, in relation to his second coming, be ye also ready. And for ye know not the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so that readiness is a full-time job of a Christian, really. I know we don't always think of it in those details, but that really is what our life is all about as a Christian. Yes, we serve Christ here, and there's so much work to be done and glorify him and all of that, but ultimately our sight is on the goal. And really it's God's viewpoint as well, that we glorify him here while we are serving here on earth. But you know, ultimately God is not satisfied to leave us here. And you remember in John 14 how Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I'm not going to set you up for disappointment. And you think about the various scriptures we can think about in relation to eternity and glory and what awaits the child of God. And I think sometimes that God has just given us glimpses of these things just to keep our interest. You know, and like we've talked already in a message earlier, maybe this year, last year, I'm not quite sure when it was, you know, that sense of wonder. If he told us everything, all the details about eternity and about glory, we wouldn't have to wonder. But you know, it captures our imagination. It spurs us onward. And it helps us to deal with the difficulties and the sufferings of this life. Because we know, you know what, it doesn't have to be perfect here. And it doesn't, you know, things can seemingly, from a human perspective, go wrong. But we know that our eternal abode is secure. And that confidence is what helps us to maintain our balance, to maintain our faith and our, you can say, equilibrium in this world. When really, from a human perspective in this world, nothing makes sense anymore. But for the Christian, our eyes are on the future. Now, tonight you're thinking of in relation to the council and our perspective. This is a familiar scripture as we think about, you know, the idea of bearing fruit. This thought of fruit and this analogy, or we could say word picture, is used probably the most often in the scriptures as it refers to what God is looking for from our lives. Now you can say, well, God is looking for our worship. And God is looking for our obedience. And God is looking for our love and all of those things. But many times the scripture kind of sums all that up, and we're going to be looking at some of those here, and just says it's fruit that God is looking for. All right, let's read John 15, verse 1. Read down to verse 10, a very familiar passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You think about this thought in relation to fruit bearing and the way God created nature to bear after its kind, each species that reproduces, and that also reflects the glory of our Creator. And so it is in our lives this evening as we think about a council service, giving our peace testimony, as we call it, peace with God, peace with fellow men, and our desire to partake of communion together in the body of Christ. You know, really we are looking at the fruit of our lives. And there's a sense in which, yes, we look at each other's fruit to a point, but the primary focus is on ourselves. And what is the state of that fruit-bearing in my life? That's what I'd like to think about this evening in relation to this idea of bearing fruit. What is the fruit that God is looking for from the branches, from each of us? As you think about that, each of us in this passage are likened to a branch. And so there's a multitude of branches here this evening. And and what is God looking for from each of us, from each of these branches? Well, first of all, in verse 3, it is the fruit of repentance. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This involves repentance, and I think I would like to take it a step further and say that it actually also is referring maybe even more so to sanctification. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so here we have the scriptures tonight, and we read them, we study them. The scriptures inspire us and encourage us. And what Jesus here is saying is that as we are attached to the vine, and that sap is flowing from the vine into the branches, into each of our branches, that there is that purification, there is that sanctification. He says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I think sometimes that we fail to grasp that truth, maybe because we're a little bit afraid that it almost could sound like Calvinism. There's a brother that sent me an email last week. He wanted an answer. He said he just came across this thought in a tract that said, in relation to sanctification and justification, he said that when we are sincerely serving Christ, sincerely serving God, this writer said, it means that we don't necessarily have to be afraid that we'll make some little mistake all of a sudden and God would snuff out our life or the Lord would come and we lose our salvation. He said, I'm not sure. Doesn't that sound like Calvinism? How many of you ever thought about that? You know, what happens? You're trying to live a faithful life and then something happens. You make some little mistake, and what if you died right then? It's a tough question, isn't it? But the devil would like to make us lose our peace because of that. Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. See, God knows our heart. Now, if I deliberately go out and plan to sin, that's another story. But you go to 1 John 1, and there the scripture, John the writer says, if any man sin, you know, little children, you know, we're not to sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And if you steady into that whole thought there of the advocate, and the advocate is like, we would use the term today, it's like a lawyer or a representation. It's our defense lawyer, as it were. And you know, the idea of propitiation brings in the idea of the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims over the top, where they sprinkled the blood. And so there was peace. There was acceptance with God as that blood was applied. And so, back to this idea, it can get close to what can sound like Calvinism, where you can just go, you know, don't worry about it, just do whatever, and God's going to accept that. But what we're saying is that when we are attached to the vine, and that life flow of sap is coming from the vine to us as branches, there's a continual sanctification process that Christ says is going to happen. And so if we're sincere in our own hearts, and we're not presuming on the grace of God, we're not planning to go out and sin, but it can mean that if I, through human weakness, at times don't understand something, or I slip and fall, God knows my heart. It doesn't mean that I'm going to all of a sudden just lose my salvation. You remember the story, we've referred to this, we talk about this different times, you know, where the vine dresser, or you could say the husbandman, the father, Jesus said, you know, he came to this tree and it did not bear fruit for like 2 years, and the husbandman said, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? But Christ, the vine dresser, said, no, let's give it another year. You know, I want time to work with this. And see, there you see that aspect of justification and sanctification at work for us. That in our sincerity and in our humanity, there is the work of God to save us. And God is not looking for an excuse to destroy us. And I see that as a beautiful picture there in relation to sanctification. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Why do we go to the scriptures over and over and over again? You know, one of the hallmarks of a child of God is to love the scriptures, to go to the scriptures. And as we go to those scriptures, there's going to be that continual cleansing and cleaning up. You know, and so that's the process that God wants us to have. There's also relation to the fruit that God is looking for from these branches. There's the idea of love and obedience. I'm not necessarily pulling these from this passage in a certain order. But verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice there the concept of love and obedience and the connection between the two. And those of us who have raised children understand this in a very practical way. Because in relation to a child, you know, and you can say, what about their love versus their obedience? Aren't they tied together? A child can say, well, I love you, but then I'm going to be disobedient to you. And the same applies in relation to God and from our lives. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Obedience and love go hand in hand. And so people can say, well, I believe in Jesus, or I love Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. They don't obey Jesus. They don't obey his word. And it's a very simple truth, but we know that it doesn't work that way. There's not always that connection between love and obedience. There's also this aspect of fruit of the Spirit, which we know that God is looking for from our lives. We can turn to Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we make that grade, what could be held against us? The fruit of the Spirit. That's what God is looking for from our lives. Have we all attained? Have any of us attained? I don't think anyone will attain until we cross over to the other side, where Jude says that he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only person that I believe that fully demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in their life was Jesus himself, because he was filled with the Spirit of God. We continue to work at it as we allow that flow of life from the vine to flow into our branches. There's the fruit of humility in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. So there's a sense of humility there in relation to who we are. We are simply a branch. Christ is the vine. But notice the last phrase. He says, "For without me, ye can do nothing." You know, that sense of humility to realize that if there's any good that comes from any of our lives, we give glory to God. Without me, you cannot do anything in relation to that goodness. Now, we can respond, of course, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. That's what he's asking, is the cooperation of our will. But we cannot generate this life. We cannot generate any kind of perfection in ourselves. You know, so there's that humility, because without Christ, we cannot do it. There's also the fruit of service in verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Is Christ just satisfied? Is God just satisfied as the husbandman, just for a couple little scrawny apples on the tree? No. What he's looking for is a bumper crop. That's his desire from our lives. And so you think of the life of service. My Father is glorified that ye bear much fruit. What happens to the branches that bear much fruit? Are they the branches that don't carry any weight? Are they the branches that do not bend under the load? And you think about that in relation to service. You know, how many of you ever felt tired, a little wore out, and you felt the load was just kind of heavy? I remember helping my father go out and take some sticks and pushing up some of the limbs on the apple tree and propping them up. The apples were just getting a little too heavy. You know, service brings weight, brings responsibility. "But my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." And so the fact that he lays heavy loads on us in the fruit-bearing process also means that he's there to help bear that weight. Verse 7, there's faith. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Faith, it shall be done. I admit sometimes that my faith is not that strong. I want it to be. But if you abide in me, my words abide in you, we are linked to an eternal, divine, supernatural power that we can ask according to as Romans says, according to the will of God, and it shall be done. I'd like to think about some truths now about fruit-bearing Christians. So you think about this passage. Christ is the vine. We could say he is the rootstock. He has the roots that are anchored in the divine life soil, we could say, of God. We have that in verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Even Christ is saying that he has submitted himself to the purposes and will of his Father. He is owned by the husbandman, his Father. "I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman." And we know how that in his sacrificial life, his sacrificial death, that would come out very clearly, you know, that he was under the power, under the control of his Father. That's why in the garden he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." He recognized that authority over him. And so we have Christ as the vine, as the one who is linked to that life soil of God, as it were. We are the branches. We do not have the roots to be anchored in the divine life soil of God ourselves. It is through Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why we pray at the end of a prayer, "In Jesus' name we pray, amen"? Why do we do that? Is it just a formality? Is it just a tradition? No, it involves exactly this scripture. as well as other scriptures, the only access we have to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. That's what makes us alive. That's what gives us that life, to be linked into that vine. Because we do not have that access to the Godhead ourselves. We cannot approach God but through Jesus Christ. And so we do not have those roots. Jesus Christ has those roots in the life soil of God. There is also a third thing, and that is that there is no fruit produced by the branches themselves. And this is a truth that is very simple, and yet sometimes I think we stumble over it as much or more than any of them. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. How many times in your life have you struggled to what you think to produce something and measure up to something and somehow, you know, feel that we need to somehow generate some kind of response and life in ourselves, and we find that find it very frustrating. You know, and I think that it happens, especially when you think about a young person or any of us, you know, before we were converted, you know, and when we were still living in Romans 7, like Paul said, you know, the thing that I tried to do good, and every time I tried to do good, evil was present with me. And I just couldn't get anywhere. And we've all been there. We've tried it. You know what I mean? And I often like to ask a young convert that responds to the gospel, you know, have you tried to live a better life? And almost invariably they say, I've tried really hard to be better. I've tried really hard to be good. But the conclusion is it just doesn't work. There's no life power there. They're not linked to the vine. And so the fruit is not produced by the branches themselves. Only when we're linked to that vine and have that life flow of sap coming from the roots in the eternal Godhead flowing through Jesus Christ to us, is there going to be any fruit that God will accept. But there's a tendency in our own selfish pride to somehow think we need to produce something. We need to, you know, bring something to the table when we negotiate with God or think we can negotiate with Him. But what He wants is brokenness and emptiness so that He can fill us, because there's nothing that we can bring to earn or to merit that salvation. So we must always remember there's no fruit produced by the branches themselves. Another part of this is that only when we are firmly attached to the vine can there be fruit, which is really an outworking of what we just talked about. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So it's only when we are firmly attached to the vine can there be fruit. Now we also know, in the natural sense, that involving in growth and in life, in the vine and the branches, there is, you know, we talked about the sap that flows in the internal part of the branch. And then, of course, there's the leaves. And you just make a simple analogy there in relation to, you know, the internal and the external. Which one is more important? Is it okay to have the sap without the leaves? Or is it okay to have the leaves, or are you going to have leaves without the sap? And so, you know, you think about that in relation to Christian life. You can go to the book of James and talk about faith and works. You know, what produces the other? But you think about that in relation to fruit bearing, it's going to take both. It's going to take sap and it's going to take leaves. And you can say a cooperation. You remember there in the book of Mark when Jesus there was hungry and he walked past that fig tree and there was no figs on it yet. And he cursed the fig tree because it says there that Jesus, there was only leaves. Only leaves. So it looked beautiful. It made a beautiful shade tree. But it's not what Christ wanted. He wanted the fruit. And so in our lives, you think about the life flow from Christ. We must have that life in Christ and allow that to produce the external, to produce the leaves and the relationship between those two. With that, then, of course, is the growing of the fruit. Now, also in verse 6, if we sever our connection with the vine, we will wither and die. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. A natural picture, possibly, of Jesus maybe looking out across the countryside and seeing this very thing happening. I noticed today, driving here through Erickson, and some of the orchards are starting to prune their trees. Branches are being cut off. Now, maybe that's, you say, the purging part of it. Up in verse 2. But it emphasized the fact that we have a free will. And we can choose to disassociate ourselves, to cut ourselves off from the life source of Jesus Christ. And the Bible clearly says what happens. We will wither and we will die. That life of Christ within us is what motivates us and makes us who we are. I think sometimes if you're like I am, we don't focus on the right thing in relation to joy, like Brother Ralph was talking about. You know, if I'm not found joy today, what do I need to do to find joy? Change my circumstances, you know, try to change my where I am, or go do something more exciting, or, you know. But for the Christian, our joy is from the internal source of power and life in Christ. And we so often have a tendency to focus on other things when we should just come right back, you know, to the Scriptures and to spiritual life. You know, and when we seek Christ in worship and in praise and in adoration and His Word, like He talks about, well, then there is that fountain of joy and then that burst of life. And you found it, I'm sure, in your life, it works that way. And so there is that power that is there. Too often many Christians are trying to generate fruit without the life flow of God through the vine. Well, to ultimately fail to restore a severed relationship with the vine is to invite the condemnation and judgment of God. We have that in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. A few thoughts now in closing in relation to this idea of bearing fruit. In relation to the practical outworking of this. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? Now the word abide here means, in verse 7, it means dependence. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. It means a dependence upon the life source of Christ in our hearts. A complete, utter dependence on this. We talked before a little bit about love and obedience, and it comes back to this again here. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so there's that aspect of dependence, which will also be characterized by humility. We just turn to Romans 11 and verse 17. For if the first fruit be holy, he's talking about Israel here now, but if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the fruit be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, speaking of the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off. In other words, Israel was rejected as a nation because of their unbelief. The branches were broken off that I, as a Gentile, might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. In other words, you have less of a platform to stand on as a Gentile, because you were not that Jew. And then he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he spare not thee. As Gentiles, we were grafted in through the unbelief of the Jewish nation to be partakers of this. And what he is saying is, be careful. And don't assume that because we have some special lineage or something, you know, that God is going to give us a special favor. Because if he spared not the natural branches, he's not going to spare us either. So humility, no pretense. You know, the whole thought in relation to us realizing the tremendous privilege that we have also because of this relationship that we have in the body of Christ. The humility here means the owning of the wickedness of our own hearts, which you know is necessary to come to repentance. Humility means not blaming others for our problems. And we accept it ourselves. It's my problem. It's my fault. It's my sin. And that kind of humility is what God is looking for in relation to the outworking then of fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. You know, that purging, sanctifying aspect. So what does it mean for his words to abide in us? We notice that also in this scripture. You know, and this means that there's a love for the scriptures. There's a knowledge of the scriptures. There's an acceptance of the truth of scripture. We understand that. There will be the Holy Spirit fruit in our lives. And then also up in verse 2, we must submit to the pruning work of God in each of our lives. Tonight, when we give our testimony, you know, we say, I have peace with God. I have peace with my fellow man. Sometimes we say, as far as I know, which is a scriptural quote. But, or as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. We say that. Does that mean that every day of our lives, since we became a Christian, we've lived up to that? We're stating our current status as we understand it before God in the honesty of our hearts, right? Does it mean I might struggle tomorrow or the next day or the next week with something that could rob me of my peace? Yes. But it means I have to deal with that through the power and grace of God. And that I can still keep saying, I have peace with God. And I have peace with my fellow men as far as possible, or as far as I know. And so there's that aspect of purging. Does that mean, or pruning, does that mean that God could bring something in that could, maybe a brother would come tap me on the shoulder, or, you know, the brotherhood would suggest that I change this in my life, or something like that, and then I want to resist that a bit. I want to buck that a bit. You know, what Jesus said here, you know, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it or prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. That's why the orchards here are doing their pruning. They want more fruit. Get rid of the dead wood or the old wood or the unproductive wood. And so in our ongoing process of life as a Christian, you know, it is important for us as we give our peace testimony to think about this, you know, am I submitting myself to the pruning process of God? And thank God he keeps doing it. And sometimes as painful as it is. It hurts sometimes. But what does it hurt? My pride? My will? You know, my lack of self-denial. You know, all those things, that's really what's hurting, right? My ego, maybe. So it doesn't matter if that hurts. And you see, as God does that, you know, it may feel painful, but it's for his glory and for our benefit. Because he knows the potential is there for us to produce more as he takes us through some of those dark and dreary times of our lives. So we must submit, continue to submit to the pruning work of God. There will be a genuine, unselfish love, I believe, for each other in the brotherhood. We drop down to verse 12. I stop reading at verse 10. Verse 11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And you think about that now in relation to the fruit bearing and brotherhood and the genuine unselfish love that we are to have for each other. It's part of that fruit bearing that God wants to see in our lives. And so this evening, may we continue to allow the truths of this scripture to encourage us and to help us as we think about bearing much fruit. As God takes us through the paths of our lives, in directing those paths of life, may we don't always understand why he allows or disallows, but if we're sincere in our walk with him, each step of the way, as he continues to perfect us and sanctify us and purify us, we can continue to say, I have peace with God. God is working in my life. And by that, we can know he will continue to bless us. Let's kneel to pray.